I think it's cruel they walked by with Starbucks in their hands and did not offer me anything. I think that's very cruel. Yes, I am a Starbucks fan. I spend too much money there. Hey, my name is not Val. I know in the prayer time it kind of set up for Pastor Val to come, but I'm not Val. I am Dave Schrout. I am your executive coordinator of the Churches of God here in Oregon and Southwest Washington. And you are part of a large organization of churches all across Oregon and Southwest Washington. We have churches as far south as Klamath Falls, as far north as Longview, Washington, as far east as La Grande, and as far west as Bandon by the Sea. And we have 51 strong, and I asked permission if I could come here today, because last Sunday you said goodbye to your pastor who you had for such a short time. And I must admit, it was a shock to me, my staff, to you, and to the other 50 churches in our district. It really was a shock. I've never seen that happen before. I had conversations with Pastor Jeff, and I guess the main message I want to share with you today is that his reasons for leaving was not you. I pause for that to sink in. You did not do anything wrong, bad, or incorrect. His reasons were about his family and about what he feels God is calling him to do. And so I really want you to hear that quite well and to understand that. And the second thing I want you to know is that we, your district, are here to serve you. We have 51 churches, we have 190 pastors, we have our whole district staff is here to serve you. We want to help in any way that you call upon us. I've been here three times in the last 3 weeks. This is my third time. My car is getting to know the way to this church quite well. And I live about 80 miles from here. So when I come, it's not a burden to come. I come to here to serve you and to be a part of you. Maybe, I don't know, in 2 months I might come and preach a series of sermons that I have not done that in 7.5 years since I've taken this position, and so that might come about. I don't know. We'll see how that works. But I just want you to know that I truly believe the promise or the scripture in Jeremiah 29, where the scripture says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's a scripture I want to ring true into your spirit today. I want you to remember that God does have a plan for this church. God does have a vision for this church. On our way up, my wife and I, we talked about you. I hope your ears weren't burning. And as we pulled in, we parked across the street because I was told that's okay on Sunday to do that, even though the signs don't say that, so if my car is hauled away, I need a ride someplace. I don't know where. I might be calling on you. We looked at this building and we looked at the church and we saw the potential that is here. And I hope that you view this church with those same eyes. The potential, the location, the ability, the place where you can minister to God's people. I hope that you really capture a vision for that, because I think Christ has. So I want to be a word of encouragement, and I do hope that you will come to your town hall meeting on the 17th, that you will come strong, invite your neighbors and friends, and come and hear and listen and dream and see the possibilities of what God can do. And I want you to know from your district that we are here to serve you, and if there's anything we can do to help, please call upon us. Now, I always tell people this illustration, and I hope it works well for you. I'm a gentleman on a date. I will not force myself upon anybody, and that's kind of who I am. If you need a list of potential interim pastors, we have it. If you need ideas for people to preach, we have it. If you just need someone to coach your leadership, I can do that. In fact, I'm taking professional coaching training to do that. And so I can help you. And a coach does not tell you what to do. Or a mentor might, a consultant might. A coach helps you discover what you, in church terms, what God and you, what you believe God wants you to do. That's what a Christian coach is all about. And so I'm learning how to do that professionally as well. And so I just want you to know that we're here to serve you. All right? All right. I want to tell you a little bit about our district, what's happening before Pastor Val comes. I'll be real quick, Pastor Val. Your wife said I could take all the time I wanted to. I talked to Pastor Val yesterday about a sermon, and my only counsel was, it's Super Bowl Sunday, so keep it short. Our ministers this next week are headed to Newport, Oregon, and we've invited HB London to come and be our guest speaker. And we have a record number of people, I think it's a record number of people coming to this conference, this retreat. And so I ask that you'll pray for us as we come together. Also, I ask you to pray for Camp White Branch. They have been busy at work, and we know that the most strategic thing that needs to take place is a large multipurpose building up there. If Camp White Branch is going to survive and grow in the future, they're going to need to have some place for the campers to go out of when it rains. And so we have designed a building. It's a basketball court. It's classrooms. It's nurses' quarters. It's going to sit right where, those of you who've been there, where the tent is. That prayerfully, that tent will be gone. Praise God, we need to get rid of the tent. It costs $600,000 to build. We have Lane County has said yes. The Forest Service has said yes. And that cost us, to get the plan to do all that, that cost us about $60,000 to get there. Before we turn, permits are terrible, aren't they? But we've raised in pledges and gifts close to $300,000 already before we have even asked you to come on board. And so we're in the process of doing that district-wide, is to ask our churches to come on board and be a part of that. And so this is a great opportunity for the church to come and to help Camp White Branch launch into the future and to be very significant. I want to tell you about Spring Celebration is coming up. Steve Childs is going to be our guest speaker. He is phenomenal. You will want to be a part of that. Everybody is invited to that. You can stay at the Hilton if you want, or stay nearby and just pay a registration fee. It really is camp meeting without the bugs. And the dirt and the dust and all that. So if you like, and it costs a little more, I understand, but it's a great experience. Worship is like camp meeting. It will be a wonderful experience for you to come and be a part of that. Also, Warren Pacific College Homecoming is this weekend. It's in your backyard. I hope that you will take advantage of that and participate. Now I'd like to introduce to you your speaker for today. I want you to know that some of you probably have seen him but don't recognize him. You don't recognize the knees because they're covered. Pastor Val, will you come and share with us?
Thank you, Dave. Yeah, I'm in a suit, okay? Uh-oh. I don't have, well, it's nothing new. I don't have it all worked out. But before we get into all of this, I want to go over a couple things or kind of clear my mind a little bit. Last time I was up here, I told you about some auto accidents that I had. You remember getting rear-ended several times? The saga continues. Is it too close to me, Tim, or do I need to? Okay. My mom came down here. Her husband, Randy, was having a defibrillator, pacemaker thing put in. And so she came down here because he had to have surgery over at the Veterans Hospital. And on the day they were driving to have surgery, she was going down Powell about 17th. It was a rainy day, and she stopped. The lady behind her didn't stop. She got rear-ended on the way to the hospital. So, you know, they kind of exchanged information. Then they got to the hospital. We got Randy into surgery. While he was in the middle of surgery, my mom and I went out, and we got on the phone and doing all the things as far as calling the insurance companies and doing all that stuff, getting her car taken care of. It's kind of one of those composite bumpers, and it broke loose. And she didn't want to drive all the way home, so they basically just kind of crazy glued it back together. And I think that's all that's actually happened to it. Then a few weeks ago, I was at staff meeting, and I get a call just about the time it's going to start. Lisa calls me. She was driving our silver van. We call it our bus, one of the youth buses that we have. She got rear-ended. She was over here. It was a rainy Wednesday evening, right in front of Dairy Queen, kind of in that area, and she stopped, but the guy behind her did not stop, rear-ended her. He was in a van as well, hit her van, which propelled her into the little Volkswagen Beetle in front of her. Okay, so just kind of warning, we got it all taken care of, insurance paid for, we've actually got it all fixed already, the van is all fixed, we have it back, but just a warning, stay away, rear-end collisions are possible. Okay. A couple other things. Some of you may have noticed cell phones and different things up here. This is something that that myself and the youth have been trying to do. We do it on Wednesday nights, and we do it kind of as an act of worship. You know, so many of them like to text messages and do things. And to keep us from being distracted, to keep us from having other things going on, we put our cell phones up here. And I had one person come up to me and say, "What's with all the cell phones? Because they seem to be up there all the time." They will show up just before service, and they will disappear just after service. But we do that so we don't have distractions. They might vibrate a little bit. Hopefully they don't ring. One Sunday, I actually put mine up there and forgot to turn it on vibrate. No one called me. So, but that's what they are for. It's so that we don't have distractions. When we come here to worship God, we want to worship Him alone. And we don't want to have the distractions of texting people or other things. There's some iPods up here and stuff like that. So that's what those are for. You're welcome to join us if you want some time and leave your cell phone up here and take it away. You don't have to. The other thing is, this coming Wednesday, how many of you know what Wednesday is? Ash Wednesday. Okay? And Ash Wednesday is kind of the beginning of the Easter season. Some people say it's Lent. It's the beginning of Lent season. And what it is in a lot of denominations, a lot of places, they actually go with sacrifice, doing without things. And you give it up for the Lent season. What I have done, and there's some up here on the front pew, and then there's some in the back, kind of right behind the glass on the table. I had spread them out on all the pews, and then I thought, no, I don't want to do that. So I collected them all, but that's me. I have created a 40-day spiritual journey. Now, let me preface it by saying I did not write all of this, okay? I got it from a book Max Lucado wrote. It's called 316, A Message of Hope. And on the back of it, he had the 40-day journal. And so what I've done is I've got 50 copies here. You're welcome to take one. It will take you, it is a spiritual journey, only Jesus. And it will take you from the cradle to the cross. Okay, it is a 40-day journey. Sundays are out. I have the dates on there and the days. Sundays are out. You don't have to do one on then. That's kind of 40 days from Wednesday until Easter morning. There are 40 days, not counting Sundays. It may be long, sorry. But if you're interested and you're committed to doing it and you want to do it, they're just real short. I'll open it up. They're actually kind of just a simple half page or one page devotion thing for you to read through. It'll take you from his birth all the way to his death and resurrection, and different stories in the middle. If you would like to take this journey with me, I will be doing it all the way through Easter, then I would invite you to take one. If you have questions about them while you're reading them, call me. I'll answer them if I can, or go along the journey with you on it. Okay. Is that it? I think that's it. Sorry. Today, I get to begin a... One of you got a message. It lights up, okay? I'll flip it over. I didn't read what it was. It just said a message was there, so I don't want to get distracted, so I'm going to flip it over for you. Today I get to do, it's the first part of a 3-week series of 4. I don't know how it's going to work. I got 4 weeks for February, and I got three parts of a series that I've kind of put together. And the fourth week, I'll figure out what we're going to do once we get to it and try to tie it in. But if you would, open your Bibles to the book of John. Chapter 3. I lost it. And before we read that, I've typed it. I'm going to read it as I've typed it. I have a little story that I would like to read for you. Then we'll get into the scripture. It's called The Conversation of a Lifetime. It had been a day much like any other. He spends his days in the synagogue discussing God and at times even debating about God. He is an educated man and knows the Torah well. He uses his knowledge to learn more about God and the following of him. Should one tie his sandals on the Sabbath? How should we be taking care of the widows and the orphans? But now it is dusk, and the sun is beginning to set behind the hills off in the distance. He takes the last drink from his tea and makes his way down the stairs of his balcony, out the door and into the darkening street. The very streets that he has been watching for some time now, studying the people as they pass by and discussing the recent events. He strolls down the streets where the servants are lighting the lamps. He has waited for the darkness, for the cover of night to make his trek. He does not want anyone to know that he is going, and yet his curiosity has gotten the best of him. And he has so many questions that he needs to have answered. So he quietly and hurriedly makes his way down the now lamp-lit streets to the house, where he's been told that the man is staying with his friends. He cautiously makes his way to the front door, trying to make sure he does so unnoticed. He takes a deep breath and knocks on the door. Someone opens the door, and he is invited in. And he enters the house. As he enters the house, a deafening silence fills the room. His information has served him well. This is indeed the place where the man and his friends have gathered for the night. He walks into the house. The door is closed behind him. As he enters, there is a slight tension in the air because of his very presence. This man that we have been following from his house through the streets, in the cover of darkness and into this house, is about to invoke into the conversation of a lifetime. And that's where this picks up. We pick up the book of John, chapter 3, starting at verses 1. It is about Nicodemus. Would you all stand as we read? And yes, I'm going to read all 15 verses right now. So here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Nicodemus and his curiosity. Father, right now as we dive into Scripture, dive into your word in the book of John, Lord, I pray that at times we can splash around and have fun in the shallow end of the pool. And at other times, make our way to the deep end and dive deep. Father, I pray that as we are in the Scripture, as we are diving in, that we just totally become wet. That your Spirit just soaks us. Fills us and speaks to us. Father, thank you. Speak through me. Let us hear what you have for us today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Can I be seated? Thank you. Okay, there's a lot of scripture today. What I'm going to do is kind of go through, and I'm going to liken it to we're building foundation. So we're all going to be masons for a little while, and I'm going to go through the verses and kind of give a little bit of information, some ideas about them. It starts off with, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 1. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And in that time, the Pharisees, there were never more than 6,000 of them, somewhere in there. And actually, Nicodemus was on the elite council. There were roughly 72 of them who were on the elite council. He was a person who had committed his life to gaining knowledge about God. He spent every single day of his life, every day he was awake, the entire time he was awake, learning about God and knowing God through the Ten Commandments. That was his job. That's what he did. He took a solemn oath in front of three witnesses. He had to do that in order to be on the Sanhedrin, saying, I am going to do what it takes to learn about God. That's who he was. If there was ever a person who was a religious zealot or somebody who really, really wanted to know about God, it was Nicodemus and the Pharisees. And that's where they were coming from, on the basis of the Ten Commandments and following the Ten Commandments. They have books and stacks of books that could tell you how to observe the Ten Commandments, what they meant. Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You're never allowed to go more than 1,000 feet from your house on the Sabbath day. Well, if you needed to get to the end of town, you could not make it there. But if you were to tie a string, if I move this wheel, I just got to keep my head up or put it up higher. Okay, now maybe I won't talk all over it. If you were to take a rope, maybe I'll talk softer. If you were to take a rope and tie it around a post at your house and then extend that rope all the way to the end of town and then, say, tie it off there, I'm going to go. He says. Okay, we'll try it over there and see if I don't go down with it. And tie it to the end of the town. Then you could hold on to the rope and you were still at home. Okay? And you could go as far as you wanted to, as long as your rope was out there, and then you go that far. And once you let go of the rope, then you could go another basically 1,000 feet from there. Okay? That was okay. That was a loophole. Another one is, as far as eating, if your eating is near your house, if you could go around during the week, now we're going to sound like little pack rat type things, if you could go around your house during the week or around the town and deposit food places, okay, then as on the Sabbath, when you're not allowed to leave your house or go farther from your house, if you had food that was at your neighbor's house, you could go to your neighbor's house, because that's still part of your house. If you wanted to go up to Mount Tabor, if you had gone over there and dug a little hole and put your food there and buried it, then you could go to Mount Tabor because that's part of your house. Okay, those are loopholes. That's kind of a lot of what they did, was finding ways to work around the Ten Commandments and make it so it was legal or not legal to do things. That's who Nicodemus was. That's what he did. He was 100% committed to God through the Ten Commandments. Okay, verse 2. Let's see if I can get some of this stuff out of the way. This man came to Jesus by night. He said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus has just recently started doing miracles and, you know, turning the water to wine. The chapter just before this, Jesus had gone through the temple and chased everybody out with the whip and told them. And it kind of created a bit of a ruckus, saying, you will not turn my Father's house into a den of thieves. I'm going to step down for a minute and get my water, sorry. Which is right here. So, Nicodemus, when he comes to him and he gives these salutations, is telling Jesus, I've done my homework. I know about you. I know who you are. I know what you've been doing. And he kind of is doing political rhetoric, you know, just salutations, being courteous to it. And he says, and so as he says to him, so we know that you come from God. We know that what you've been doing. And he expects Jesus to do the same thing, to kind of come back with, okay, Nicodemus, I know who you are. I know you're a member of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and you spent your life with studying God and stuff like that. But he doesn't. Jesus cuts right to the point, and he answers and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This catches Nicodemus by surprise, because when Jesus started the whole thing, he started with truly, truly. Some versions will say verily, verily. Some versions might say amen, amen. And what Jesus is doing with this by saying truly, truly is he's pointing fingers to it. If you're driving down Division and you're headed east and you get to about, where is it, 122nd? How many of you have ever been there, 122nd? There's that great big sign. And at night, the sign just blares in your face. That's what Jesus is doing, saying, look at this. This week, I got to go to Vegas. I was in Vegas for Surfaces, which is a floor covering show for part of my work. And we were there. And they have billboards all over the place. But the ones that really catch your attention are the great big bright ones that are flashing all over the place. That's what Jesus is saying. If there's anything for you to pay attention to, verily, verily, this is it. You must be born again. Now, you must be born again. To us, nowadays, we've heard that for a couple thousand years, and we know what it means. But imagine you are Nicodemus, okay? Imagine you are the disciples, and you're sitting there, and Jesus says, okay, you got to be born again. They're going, Nicodemus was at least brave enough. When Jesus said this, Nicodemus says to him, and I'm sure the disciples are sitting there going, what is he saying? What does he mean? Nicodemus responds in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Some of you women who have had children, imagine what it would be like to say, okay, that one didn't come out quite right. We're going to do it over. Okay? Can I take a mulligan on that one? No, it's just not going to happen. And that's kind of where Nicodemus is coming from. He hears what Jesus is saying, but the thought is so far out there that he has trouble grasping onto it. He has trouble hanging onto it. In the Greek, there are two words that kind of mean again. One, and I won't get them right because I don't do Greek very well. I don't really do Greek at all except on my internet, okay? And one of them is palin. It's P-A-L-I-N. And the other one is, and I got to look at it because I can't even, it's anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N. And one of them is further or moreover or in turn or on the other hand. And those verses, something that would relate to that would be in John chapter 4, verse 3, which says, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. That would be the palin part. Went away again. You know, and so he's taken a journey to there another time. Okay. The other one is the anothen, which is from above, from a higher power, from the first, from the beginning, over again. And that is what Jesus was referring to here in verse 3 when he says, you must be born again. It's also in verse 31. which says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." It's the same kind of, again, is anothen, which means it's from a higher power. It's from another source. It has to come from God. And so Nicodemus and the disciples probably misunderstood a little bit, and so he's questioning and says, how can I do this all over again? How can I'm old, you know, how can I as an old man go up to my mom or say, okay, got to do this again. We didn't do it right the first time. Not going to happen. He missed the point. So then Jesus responds to his question, and the disciples are probably, this whole time, the disciples are probably sitting there going, just totally dumbfounded by it. Jesus' response is, again, truly, truly. Okay, remember, look at this real closely. "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I'm going to continue on for a little bit and then talk about them together. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Okay? Jesus is trying to tell him, we as humans, we can only give birth, we can only bring about the process of more humans, more flesh. Okay? But God, what comes from God, is a higher thing. God is spirit, and God's spirit is what does it. He's trying to say to him, when you were created, God created you. Okay? You were born because of God. God initiated your birth. God knew about your birth long before you came about. To be born again means God is going to do it again. Birth, for the women, I'm not an expert of it. I don't know anything about it. Matter of fact, I've not even held a young baby. The closest I got to it was Lacey. Some of you know who Lacey is. And even my what is he, Tim? My great-nephew, right? I've never held him. He's too young. I can't hold something that fragile, okay? It scares me. I know I'm not going to say that, Lisa, okay? My response when they said, "You can hold him," I said, "You know, you could punt him a long way." Okay, so I've said it. They're just, never mind. Okay, but for you women, when a baby is born, the baby really does not play any part in the birth. I'm going to have to explain this, I guess. Birth is a passive act. The baby doesn't say, "Oh, I got to get out of here, I got to get out of here." No, the baby is just along for the ride. The woman does all the work, right? Women? Okay. Finally, I got an amen on that one. Okay. The woman does all the work. She has to go through all the hours of labor, all the pushing, all the work. The baby is just along for the ride. Same way with us. When God created us, when we were made, we had no say in who we were going to be, how we were going to look, what we were going to do. Hi, Erin. Welcome. She's hiding now. Sorry, I just saw her, so I had to embarrass her. We had no part in it. God did all that. God made us the way we are. We are who we are because of God. Sin has destroyed that. To be born again means to allow God to recreate that which he created the first time. That's what Jesus was talking about in the born again. The water and the Spirit, a big thing back in those times, and it's something that was kind of the common fad that was taking place, was John the Baptist. And he was going around baptizing people. And if you wanted to be a Jew, you had to be baptized. So Gentiles were going to the river, and John the Baptist was baptizing them, and they were becoming Jews. Being baptized in the water means, to them, it meant that I'm converting over to being a Jew, to being Jewish. That was kind of a big fad, big thing then. And that's what Jesus is kind of referring to. It's something totally different, something that you cannot do, something that you do not necessarily have any control over. You have to allow the Spirit to do that. Then he goes on, and at this time, just kind of imagine, they're sitting there, they're standing there, they're reclining, and the window's open, and the wind kind of blows through. Maybe even a leaf comes flying through. And Jesus was a master at using things around him. So the wind blows through, a gust of wind, maybe a leaf blows in, and he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." What he's saying is, you don't know how the wind starts. You don't necessarily know where it's going. You don't have any control over it, and yet you feel its effect, and yet you know it's there. That's true today. You know, if you look at this past month of the weather we've had, our weather forecasters, wouldn't you all love to have a job where you could get it wrong and still get paid for it? All they're doing is making educated guesses, saying, okay, we know that, you know, they stand and they go, okay, the jet stream, it goes up here, and then it comes down, and then goes over here, and then tomorrow it's going to come way down over here, and then go around that way, and they get it wrong. You know, they say, okay, it's going to be snow, we're going to get a foot of snow, and it barely gets anything on the ground. We called one day off of work because it was supposed to snow. Nothing happened. And then the day that you do get to work, you're stuck there because it snowed in and stuff. That's what he's saying. Even today, with all the modern stuff we have, we do not know where the wind starts, where it's going to end up, where it's going to be tomorrow. All we can tell you is where it was yesterday and where it is right now. So God is in control. It's a sovereign power. God who controls all the wind and the movements of it, and knows where it's going to take place and knows where it is, God is in control and he is sovereign. And that sovereignty is what he is talking about when he's talking about being born again. Nicodemus said to him, Jesus says all this, the wind is blowing through, the breeze has stopped. Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" How can these things be? At this point, in all that's going on, all the discussions, Nicodemus, who has studied Scripture, he knows the law, he knows all the books, he knows all this about Scripture. This thought is so new. He has not a single thing in his repertoire to hang this thought on. It is such a profound thought. It is such a new thought, being born again. He's stuck. He can't even begin to relate to what Jesus is talking about. So he says, "How can these things be?" Jesus' response, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" What Jesus is saying to him is, you have spent all your life, you have spent all this time studying about God and studying the Ten Commandments, studying all the laws, and yet you don't know God? Is it possible for us even today to get a PhD, to get all these degrees and all these things about God and know everything about who God is and what he does and what he has done and yet not know God, not have a relationship with him? That's kind of where Nicodemus was. He knew everything about God, everything about the Ten Commandments, but he did not know God. Jesus then continued and responded to him, again, "Truly, truly." This is the third time that Jesus has used "truly, truly." He says, listen, this is very important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Back in those days, and I kind of told you a little bit about it with Nicodemus, if you were going to testify about something or you were going to say something, one person could not testify. I could not come up to you and say, you know, I went fishing, and when I was fishing, I caught a trout that was this big. Okay? But if I went fishing and some other people were there with me, and I said, I caught a trout this big, and they all said, oh yeah, he caught a trout, it was that big. You would believe a little bit more. And so what Jesus is saying is, we testify to you of what we have seen, of what we have heard. Jesus is saying, we've gone around, you know, the disciples have been with me when the water was turned to wine. The disciples were with me. The disciples, they have actually seen it. It is their word of mouth testimony. They know what it is. So, in a sense, what Jesus is doing at this time is almost rebuking Nicodemus, almost saying to him, hey, look, you don't believe these things, and yet we were there. We were there. We've seen it. We know what it is. And then he goes on and says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay, again, he's kind of continuing with this rebuking. I'm telling you things that these people have seen. There are people out there who have probably walked in the streets today that were talking about when I went through the temple and chased everybody out, or that may even have heard about or saw when the water was turned to wine. All the different miracles, and all these people are talking about it. Those are things that are happening on earth right now while I'm here, and you don't believe them. And yet, when I'm trying to tell you about heavenly things, being born again, you're not going to believe that either. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Sometimes we have to grasp the things here before we can get to what is way out there in the heavenly parts. He goes on, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus is making some reference into some Old Testament and saying, God has sent me. I am here. I have descended. I am God incarnate. And I am here. It's a kind of a historical manifestation. And Jesus, at this point, is trying to give kind of two witnesses. One is, this is the witness of the people who are there. And then he goes on in 14, and he talks about Moses. And he uses Moses because he knows that Nicodemus would know about Moses. And verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is a reference to Numbers, chapter 21, verse 5 through 9. The people of the Israelites had been traveling through, and they go through a real long journey on their stuff. Turning their backs on God, going back to God, the scripture is Numbers 21, 5 through 9. It says, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and this is the result. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Okay, it's symbolism, and it was for the people, the Israelites at that time. And so Moses makes this bronze snake, and some of you might see it if you've ever been to a doctor's office. They'll have the staff and the snakes kind of intertwined. That's where it comes from. That's the idea behind it. We're Israelites. We've traveled. We've sinned against God. We're kind of upset. We're talking about them. These snakes are coming. And God says, if you will look at this pole with the snakes on it and believe, then you will be saved. Jesus is making a reference at that point to himself, knowing that eventually he will be put on a cross and he will be hung up there. And if people would look at him and believe, then they can be saved. And that's when he says in verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's kind of where the story's going. That is the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. The conversation of a lifetime. Whatever became of that conversation, Jesus tells him all this, and Nicodemus, leaves at the end of the conversation and goes home, and nothing changes, nothing different. There are two other references to Nicodemus. The first one is in John chapter 7. So this is a little bit later on. John chapter 7, verses 45 through 52. And it says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. And here's the part that we want to concentrate on. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? And then they replied, this is what their reply, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. A lot of things are going on. The Pharisees were looking for a way to trap Jesus, to get Jesus to trip up. And Nicodemus, in the front of all of his peers, these other religious leaders, stood up for Jesus. Even his disciples didn't do that. They took off. Another one. The next one is... I'm doing it again, aren't I? John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Jesus has just hung on the cross, and he has died. And that's kind of where this picks up. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. When Pilate's permission, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. These two separate sections of Scripture, nothing tells us this for sure, but I think because of Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus that night, his life was changed. You know, he may have continued his life and been part of the Pharisees and part of the Sanhedrin and been one of the religious rulers, but I believe because of his conversation with Jesus that night, he believed in Jesus and believed who Jesus was. The question today is, where are you? Conversation with Jesus. Each time we come to church, we have the opportunity of being in Jesus' presence, of having this conversation with Jesus, the conversation of a lifetime. And Jesus asks you, where are you? What I've been doing is kind of laying building blocks. The next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at John 3:16, which is probably one of the most famous Scripture verses in the Bible. If any of you are watching the Super Bowl today, look and see if there's a sign. John 3:16, it'll be held up there. We'll talk about it the next 2 weeks, but the question is right now is, where are you? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Have you ever had this conversation with him, and have you ever thought about being born again? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, there's no time like the present. Doing it right now. Maybe you have. Maybe you are a Christian, and life just isn't going great. Life, things just aren't real honky-dory. Things aren't cool. You can still come and meet Jesus. There's a cross right there. Look at him and believe. Jesus is there for you. Jesus is there to help you. Yes, it is back. That's what it's about, a conversation with Jesus. Conversation of a lifetime. A little earlier, we sang a song, Amazing Grace. There's a movie out on it. Some of you may have seen it, have heard of it. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. He was a man when he was younger. He was about 6. His mother died. He ended up basically working and sailing with his father, who was a sailor, and did a bunch of sailing that way. When it was time for him to kind of take over the family business was not slave trading. Okay, he did sugar and other things like that. When it came time for John to take over the family business, he was called into service. They told him that he had to join the military, and he served on a military ship. And through some circumstances, he got demoted. And part of that demotion meant that he had to go and serve on a slave ship. And so he did. He served on a slave ship, and he basically served on many of them. And when his time was finally up in the military and all that, he continued to work on slave ships. It was while he was on one of his journeys in his slave ship heading back that the slave ship was actually called the Greyhound, that there was a really rough storm and the ship was sinking, that he prayed and said, God, can you save me from this? And God did. And that was kind of his first conversion experience. He still continued to work slave ships and things. It wasn't until later on when he had an illness. He had a very serious illness about, and that is when he, it was after that bout, that illness, that he penned the words for Amazing Grace. And it's taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. I have it written down, but I'm doing it from memory right now. That is when he penned the words. It was not a song at the time. He just penned a poem and wrote the words, and so we sang part of them, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. You know, it saved a wretch like me. And that was part of his conversion experience. And he spent his life drawing closer and closer and closer to God. That's what it's about. Drawing closer to God. Being born again. The worship team is going to come on up. Go ahead. And we have a song that they're going to sing. I'll get my stuff out of your way. I do not know where you are at in life today. I don't know if you've accepted Christ. I don't know if you're just really, really down in the dumps, miserable. But the altars are open. I invite you. There is no time like the present. This conversation with God, with Jesus Christ, is your conversation. I'll be up here. If you want me to pray with you, I will. Worship team, go ahead.